Turn, please, to the living word of God, to the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 6. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. And thank you for playing this evening. It's much appreciated. And in terms of license, please do remember the service is on the Lord's Day. By God's grace, we were able to recommence services in person at 11:30, Lord's Day morning, and then 7:30 there in Mullaglass. The Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 6. We'll commence reading at verse 5. The mount, and speaking to those who are gathered, he brings them, as it were, into the school of prayer, and he teaches them what true prayer really is. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, Christ says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye forth with power and with life tonight. Lord, to that end, fill me afresh with thy Holy Spirit, bring to my mind the things I would have me to say. Glorify the name of Christ alone. May all of our thoughts be directed away from everything that's around us. Be directed, Lord, unto thee. Give help tonight. Make it to be a tremendous blessing. Prepare us for the season of prayer. Lord, those that will listen to this message through technology, pour out thy blessing even where they are tonight. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. I wonder if you were to have a wish list this evening, what would be on that wish list? Perhaps some of you, after all the restrictions, you would say, "I wish I could go on a lovely summer's holiday and get a change of scenery." Others may say, "Well, my wish list maybe be a little bit more future orientated than that. I would like to be successful in my workplace, successful in marriage." Some would say, "I would like to be famous or to be rich." Others may say, "I'd like to be respected, to be loved, to be happy, or to be knowledgeable." Knowledgeable regarding secular aspects of life, knowledgeable regarding history, or knowledgeable even regarding God's word. As you and I come into Christ's school of prayer, Christ gives us the wish list that you and I are to have. We've already seen the first part of this prayer, the foundation. Our first wish is to be this: Father, that thy name is hallowed, that thy name is glorified. That is the foundation upon which every other petition is based. Praying for the Lord's name to be hallowed, we are then to pray for God's kingdom to come, for that's how God's name is hallowed. Christ winning the hearts of his people more and more, purifying them into his image. Also the lost coming to know Christ, his kingdom being built. Then that God's will is done. Done even as the angels do it. Done with speed. Done with accuracy according to the word of God. Done with zeal. Done with love. But then coming into the second part of the Lord's Prayer, Christ teaches us that also on our wish list, we're to pray for what we need. What we need in life, our strength, our daily bread. We're to pray, "Forgive us for our sins as we forgive our debtors." But now coming in to verse 13, you and I have here part of the wish list, part of our prayer list. And notice with me, please, in verse 13, the wish that we are to have. After teaching us to pray, "Forgive us," in verse 12, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to pray, "Deliver us." You see, true prayer is not only seeking forgiveness, but upon seeking forgiveness, there must not be a returning to sin, but a running from sin. Having been forgiven sin, there must be then a fleeing of sin. In Psalm 85, the psalmist said to the Lord in verse 2, "Thou hast covered all their sins," speaking about the people of God. But in verse 8, he goes on to say, "But let them not turn again to fall." Their sin had been forgiven, and now they were then to flee their sin. You see, forgiveness is not to be an excuse for returning to sin, but it's to be an encouragement to repent from sin. What is one way in which you and I can sincerely know whether we're praying genuinely, Father, forgive me, it is this, if we also pray, Father, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me. Because there's no true prayer for forgiveness unless there's also a true prayer of repentance. Lord, lead me not into temptation, but Lord, deliver me from the evil. There's no true prayer that requests forgive us if there's not also a true prayer requesting deliver us. Forgive looks at the past, but deliver looks at the future. So tonight you and I have in front of us the wish that we are to have. Let me ask you tonight, is that the wish that you have on a day-to-day basis? Not mean that the Lord would give you what you need, the Lord would forgive you, but the Lord would deliver you. Deliver you from sin, deliver you from evil. Just this afternoon, and finalizing preparations for tonight, I couldn't help but take a little bit of time to think upon what sin is. I couldn't help but think about the ungratefulness of sin. We have been redeemed, not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. In order to sin, it's just showing as the children of God how ungrateful we are. God Almighty shed his blood for us as the God-man. How we should be having this to be our wish, Lord, deliver me from evil. Not only is there ungratefulness of sin, but there's a testimony of sin. Whenever people see sin in their lives, whenever the angels see sin, even if nobody else sees it, what are we testifying? What are we declaring? We're saying that Christ is not really worth everything. You can look at the results of sin. Even as God's children, it puts, as it were, a brick wall up between God and us. We're still his children. That will never change. But that fellowship that God so much desires, that's why he sent his son, 1 Corinthians 1:9, to bring us into fellowship with himself. And yet, whenever we sin, it hinders that fellowship. That God gave everything that he could enjoy with us. You think about the pollution of sin, how sin hurts others. We saw that in the Lord's Day morning whenever we looked at the children of Israel with all the complaining, with all the murmuring, and how it hurt Moses. It hinders us in our service. It also harms us because it desensitizes us and we could be led into further sin. If you and I think about all these things, the ungratefulness of sin, the testimony of sin, the results of sin, the pollution of sin, I wonder, is it our wish tonight, Lord, lead me not in temptation, but deliver me from evil? The first thing I want you now to see tonight is the wish we are to have. But notice with me now, secondly, the weakness we are to admit. Christ teaches you and I to pray in verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You may find that a strange verse. That you may find a strange petition. After all, are we not taught in Scripture that temptation can be a good thing? If you want to look at the book of James, the chapter 1, you and I will see that temptation can produce godly virtue. In James 1, verses 2 to 3, James speaks and he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse, it is various, temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." So why should you and I be taught by Christ to pray, lead us not into temptation, if temptation is something you and I should count all joy regarding because it will produce godly virtue in us? Is this not a strange petition? Temptation can produce godly virtue, but temptation can also prove a person's love for God and faith in God. You think of Genesis 22, you and I are told there that God did tempt Abraham, whenever God said to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." And yet at the end of that, after Abraham proved his love, proved his faith in God, believing that God would be able to raise Isaac again from the dead, the Lord is able to declare, Now I knowest. Been in thine heart and the love that you have and the faith that you have in me. Temptation can prove a person's love for God and faith in God. Surely it's a good thing, therefore we shouldn't be praying, "Lord, lead us not into temptation." Furthermore, temptation can prove the work of God in a person's life. In Job chapter 1, verse 8, God said to Satan, after Satan had been going to and fro up and down the earth, God said to Satan, verse 8, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Satan replied in verse 9, declaring Job was no different from any other person. God hadn't done a work of grace in his heart. God's salvation is not real. Satan said to God that the only reason Job loves you is because of the blessings that you've given him. There's a hedge about him. Remove the blessings, Satan said, and Job would curse you to your face. Verse 12, the Lord simply said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. And while Satan would destroy Job's empire of possessions, killing Job's much beloved 10 children, yet the work of God was real in Job's life. The temptation proved that. It showed it to all the world to see that God's salvation in a person's life, it's real. Because Job did not curse God. But in fact, we read in verses 21 to 22, Job declared, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, we're told, Job sinned not. Temptation can produce godly virtue. Temptation can prove a person's love for God, faith in God. Temptation can prove the work of God in someone's life. But also temptation can humble a person. In 2 Kings 18 verse 5, we read about King Hezekiah that in his godliness there was, quote, none like him among all the kings of Judah, either before or after him. None like him. He was such a godly man. However, in 2 Chronicles 32 verse 31, we read, quote, God left him to try him. The word for try is the same word for tempt in Genesis 22. God left Hezekiah to try Hezekiah, to tempt Hezekiah, that Hezekiah might know all that was in his heart. You see, at this stage, Hezekiah was lifted up with pride. He thought he was somebody, all that had been accomplished. But yet God left Hezekiah to prove to Hezekiah that he had no strength in and of himself. Anything that he had, any blessing that he had, any godliness that he had, it was only as a result of God's grace and God's grace alone. In a similar manner, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, quote, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. In case you and I didn't get it, he repeats it. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure. Many people today will think that sickness is a temptation. A temptation that might lead us to doubt God and his love to us. A temptation that might lead us to question God and his wisdom and his providence. But the Apostle Paul knew that this sickness, this temptation as it were, his thorn in the flesh, it was there to keep him humble. So the question comes tonight, if temptation is used of God to produce godly virtue like patience, if temptation is used of God to prove a person's love for him, faith in him, if temptation is used of God to prove the saving work of God in someone's heart like Job, and if temptation is used of God to keep us humble, to keep us on the ground as it were, why does Christ teach us then in the school of prayer in Matthew 6, lead us not into temptation? Well, the answer to that is found in our text. Matthew 6, verse 13. Christ teaches, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The temptation that's being referred to here is an evil temptation. You see, in Scripture, a good thing is defined as that which draws us closer to the Lord, and an evil thing is that which leads us away from the Lord. Therefore, Christ teaching us in this verse to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're being taught to pray, lead us not into a temptation that is evil. That is a temptation that will draw us away from the Lord. A temptation that will not help us, but hinder us. A temptation that is not beneficial, but is detrimental to us, hallowing the name of the Father. For the Father's kingdom to come. For the Father's will to be done. Anything that's going to hinder that Lord, lead us not into it. Imagine a man going to the gym, and there he is, lying at the bench press, feeling all pumped up, and he thinks, I'm going to be able to do a great workout here. And then someone comes along and puts a lot of weight on both sides of the metal bar, and there he is, and he begins to push, and it's more than what he's used to, but he pushes and pushes. And the person has wisely and lovingly put on just the right amount of weight, even if it's more than what he's used to, but it will strengthen his muscles, will grow his muscles. Would you imagine somebody else in that gym who doesn't like that man who's on the bench press decides to come along and put a lot of weight on that bar? More than the man can handle. And the reason is, whenever he lifts the bar off, that it's to fall down and crush the man. You see, there you and I get a small glimpse of the difference between a good temptation and an evil temptation. God can give us a temptation to strengthen us, to help us, maybe to bring us in a situation that's more than I can handle, but yet it's there to strengthen us. But yet Satan wants to tempt us, not to strengthen us, not to help us, but to crush us, to destroy us. The Apostle Peter warns us of Satan's attack in 1 Peter 5:8. He says, be sober, your child of God, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Peter speaks of Satan's attack and reality, but Paul speaks of Satan's power. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, he says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Think that you're all right, think that you're strong enough to take on any situation. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall, because the reality is tonight, dear child of God, you and I are not a match for Satan's temptations. We are not strong enough. You and I may feel on occasions that we are, but the reality is we're not. David, King David, that man after God's own heart, he was a man of humility, but being tempted by Satan, he was filled with pride. He numbered the nation of Israel. Thousands perished. King David was a man of loyalty. Loyalty to God. Loyalty to the cause. Loyal indeed to the nation. To the people of God. But yet, being tempted by the flesh, he was overcome with adultery. Peter was a man of courage. Always jumping in with 2 feet. No matter what the situation, he's strong enough. Getting out in the boat, I can take it on. Yet there in the Garden of Gethsemane, while he entered it, he said, Lord, I'll never betray you. And in fact, whenever up to 600 soldiers came to arrest Christ, he was willing with one sword among them all, willing to take them all on, a man of courage. And yet, only an hour or two later, he's overcome with fear by the words of a damsel, a young girl. In his famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, Martin Luther wrote, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work his woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Mark Antony was known as the silver-throated orator of Rome. He was brilliant academically, strong politically, courageous physically, but he was weak morally. On the outside, he was impressive and magnificent, but on the inside, he was weak. On one occasion, his tutor became so enraged at Mark Antony that he shouted, O Marcus, thou art a child with colossal abilities, able to conquer the world, but unable to resist temptation. What was true of Mark Antony is true of all of us tonight. In and of ourselves, we are unable to resist the devil's temptations. We're no match for that ancient foe. You and I tonight are being taught not merely the wish that we are to have, but the weakness we are to admit. We're no match. We need to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. Because we're no match for Satan's temptations. Before I move on to the third and last point, let me just note something with you. You see, it's worth noticing that the prudence of our Saviour in mentioning this petition in verse 13, that he does so within a certain pattern, within a certain order. You see, after teaching us in verse 12 to pray and to the Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and we looked at forgiving our debtors last night, do you not think it's possible that Christ knew that some of his people would struggle to pray that? And think about forgiving the debtors, forgiving the people who had offended them. Or maybe if they were able to forgive their debtors, that they would be filled with pride, thinking, you know what, I would never fall into the thing that they fell into. I would never slander anybody the way they slandered me. I would never cheat the way they cheated me. I would never steal the way they stole me something off me. And you'd be filled with pride after praying, you know, Lord, forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors. And yet Christ here now brings in this petition in his wisdom, in his prudence, and he says, and Lord, lead us not into temptation. Teaching us what? As the Apostle Paul said, but for the grace of God, I am what I am. There's no temptation that you and I could not fall into if it was not for the grace of God. If God was to remove his hand, there's no sin that you and I would not commit. We're no match for Satan. You could look at the adulterer. You could look at the idolater. Someone bowing down to a god of wood or stone or having false ideas of God in their head. You could look at the rapist. You could look at whatever it may be and say, well, I would never be like that. Christ tells us, lead us not into temptation, because we're no match for Satan. John Bradford, the 16th century English reformer, applying this truth to his own heart, while being in prison for his faith in the Tower of London, one day there, while he was in the Tower, he saw a criminal going out to his execution. John Bradford looked upon that criminal, and he said, there, but for the grace of God, goes John Bradford. Let me ask you tonight, do you struggle to forgive people for the sins that they've committed against you? And remember this, if it was not for the grace of God, we would have done the same thing. Do you struggle to stop yourself being filled with pride when if you realize that the sins that you've committed are nowhere near as bad as the sins of what other people have committed against you or against others? Well, you and I then need to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. You see, the wish that we are to have for the love of Christ and the blood that he shed, it will not grieve him. Hinder the fellowship we can have with him. The wish we are to have, but the weakness we are to admit. But for the grace of God, go I. So Lord, help me. Help me. Having seen the wish we are to have, the weakness we are to admit, notice with me thirdly and finally tonight, the wisdom we are to show. There's three things I want to briefly mention to you about the wisdom we are to show. First of all, you and I are to watch. We are to watch. If you turn to me, please, to Mark's Gospel in chapter 14. Mark's Gospel in chapter 14. In verse 32 of the chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ enters the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. Jesus Christ knows the force of the events that are about to take place. He knows the rough arrest of Christ by up to 600 soldiers there in the garden. He knows the mock trial and the beating that he's going to have to go through in the house of Caiaphas. He knows the anger of the mob before Pilate. He knows the flogging that he's going to have to go through by the soldiers in the Praetorium Hall. He knows the crucifixion that he's going to have to go through at Golgotha. And what his disciples are going to have to see and experience. And so Christ, having already gone away to pray once, now in verse 42, says to his disciples, watch, verse 38, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, that is, it's willing, but the flesh is weak. In its simplest meaning, to watch is to be alert. The disciples were sleeping. Christ said, watch. If you're not going to enter into temptation, he says, I know your spirit's ready. I know it's willing that you believe that you're willing to stand for me no matter what comes. I know your spirit and your heart's ready and willing, but your flesh is weak. If you're to be wise, if you're to show wisdom, you are, first and foremost, to watch. And that word for watch, it's used there in Mark 14:38, has just been used by Christ in the previous chapter, Mark 13, verses 32 to 37. Some of you will know how Jesus Christ spoke of a servant. The master had given responsibilities to do. The master went away for a period of time, and the servant, instead of believing his master will return, instead of thinking about his master's return, and therefore in light of his master's return, working faithfully and living in the light of that, he becomes lazy. He beats up the servants. He acts in an immoral fashion. And Jesus Christ therefore applies you to watch. What does it mean to watch? How do you now successfully resist temptation? Well, we watch. We believe that our master will one day return. When he died for us, Son of God, he loved us. He will one day return. Believe that. But think upon it. But take time regularly to think upon it. Christ is returning someday. Will we be those that are ashamed that it's coming, or will we not be ashamed? We'll be walking with him. That we will faithfully walk and work in the light of his return. You think about Joseph in the Old Testament. Genesis 39, Joseph is being seduced by Potiphar's wife, being tempted by Potiphar's wife to come near her, to sit beside her, to lie with her. And what did Joseph say? He was one who was ready for the temptation. He was one whose spirit was not merely ready, but his flesh, while weak, yet he was prepared. Why? Because he was thinking about his master. And he said to her, "How can I do this thing and sin against God?" And whenever she came to him, he fled and got out, leaving his coat in her hand. If you and I are ever to be successful in resisting temptation, we must be wise, we must watch. Think upon Christ, what he's done. Think upon Christ that he's coming again. Not to believe it, but to contemplate it and to live in the light of it. We're to live in the light, and to walk in the light of Christ's return, and that will involve you and I taking time to think upon our weaknesses. Those areas in our lives. There was an old American comedy that used to be shown on TV. In that comedy there was a man called Doc Campbell. One day a patient came in to see the doctor, explained to the doctor that he had broken his arm in two places. And the doctor, in his comedy style of way, he turned around and simply said, "Well, then just stay out of those places." And yet, how wise advice. Stay out of the places. Maybe you're going to get harmed. Reverend Thomas Murray, speaking in this passage, he simply said, "While temptations have to be fought, they ought not to be sought." Don't be naive. Speak to myself here. Don't be naive. Don't deceive yourself thinking that your heart's not deceitful above all things and it's not desperately wicked, but that you're all right, you're strong enough, you can stand up against the devil. You can stand up the thousands and thousands of demons. You're strong enough. Remember, King David gave in to adultery, a man after God's own heart. King David gave in to pride. Peter fell. He cursed and swore and said, "I'd rather go to hell and know that man." In Matthew 26, the wisdom you and I are to show tonight, where they admit our weakness, we're there for to watch. Watch. Believe that our master is coming back. Think upon that and walk in the light of it. Knowing our weakness is staying away from them. But notice with me, we're to do something else. You and I are to watch if we're to show wisdom, but you and I, secondly, are also to pray if we're to show wisdom. You see, verse 13, Christ teaches us, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And in case we get caught up with everything else and we forget the most simple, basic thing, this is a prayer. It's a prayer. "Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Whenever Christ spoke to his disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Watch ye," yes, but he also said, "Pray." Watch ye and pray. He said it's important to watch, to believe Christ's return, the one who loved you and died for you and shed his blood for you, That one day you'll see the nail print in his hand and all that he went through. You'll see his eyes looking upon you with infinite love. And I saved you, upheld you, provided for you. Yes, think upon that. Believe that. Live in the light of that. But more than that, pray. See, the disciples fell into temptation. They forsook Christ in the garden. They all forsook him and fled, Mark 14 tells us. Not simply because they forgot to watch. They did that, but also because they forgot to pray. They betrayed Christ. They denied Christ. They lied about Christ because they did not pray. Deliverance comes not merely through our prudence, but it comes through our prayers. Someone has rightly said, it is upon our knees that we learn to truly stand. Isaiah 40, verses 30 and 31, we're told that young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, that wait upon the Lord in prayer, they shall renew their strength. Power comes through prayer. It has been rightly said that a sinning man will stop praying, but a praying man will stop sinning. A sinning man will stop praying, just give up on it, but a praying man will stop sinning. Not entirely. But will stop continuing to sin in the fashion that he knows. Repent from it. Cry to God for strength for it. You see, you and I are to pray. The power is in prayer. As I've mentioned again and again over recent weeks, there's only one instrument that God has given you and I through which blessing will come. It's prayer. Some of this congregation, even in the prayer meetings, will often pray, Lord, no prayer, no blessing. Little prayer, little blessing, but much prayer, much blessing. You can apply that to this. No prayer, no help. Little prayer, little help. Much prayer, much help. You and I are to pray if we're to show wisdom and resist temptation, but we're to pray early. You look at me, please, at verse 11 of Matthew 6. Christ says, teaches us in his school, give us this day our daily bread. If you've got a good memory on you, you'll realize that Christ is teaching us just simply to look one day at a time. Just give me this day, give us this day our daily bread. Well, tell me, when should someone be praying that? Is whenever they put their head on their pillow at the end of the day, Lord, give me what I need for today. Not really. You should be praying at the beginning of the day. Lord, for this day ahead, give me what I need. Give me my strength. Give me my food. Give me my breath. Give me what I need for this day to hallow thy name and that your kingdom comes and your will is done. It's to be prayed at the beginning of the day. And so Christ linking that verse 11 with the terms and in verse 12 and in verse 13. This prayer, lead us not into temptation but deliver us from evil, is a prayer that should be prayed at the beginning of the day. We should be praying for the Lord to deliver us, to protect us from the evil temptation that will harm us and hinder us and hurt us. At the beginning of the day, what's the point in praying the prayer whenever the battle's over and it's concluded? No, pray it before the battle commences in the day. In Luke chapter 22, Christ knew that Peter, the apostle, was going to be sifted by the devil. And we read in verse 32 that Christ said to Peter, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." Christ prayed before the temptation, not after it. Before the battle came, not after it. It is possible to pray too late, but it's never possible to pray too early. Let me ask you, as I speak to myself, do you ever wake up and think everything's going to be fine for the day? I've got so much to do. Maybe I slept in, I hit the snooze button just maybe, not merely one too many times, maybe five too many times, but too quick. Not enough time to get things done, haven't got enough time to pray. You get showered, you get dressed, you don't have time for breakfast, you commence your day of work. Everything's fine, everything's going to be okay, you think. But for not too long, a situation comes along and you begin to fall. You begin to feel. By the end of the day, you put your head in the pillow and you say, Lord, forgive me for falling. Would it not have spared the Lord so much grief and heartache and dishonor if it had actually taken time at the beginning of the day to pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation? but deliver me. Lord, help me not to fail today. Your Son shed his precious blood. Help me not to fail today. You know, I want to encourage you tonight because faithfulness is possible. When one has ascribed life this way, in our Christian walk, we are on a collision course, either with evil or with the devil. We're always on a collision course. Some stage in the day, we're going to come across one of the two of them, if not both of them. But yet, you and I can be encouraged, because when we are taught to pray what we're commanded to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we are doing something miraculous. We are asking God to fight for us. Prayer is not a defense. Prayer is an offense. It's asking God to come and to fight for you. You're saying, Lord, I don't have the strength. I'm no match for whatever's going to come today, whatever collisions I'm going to face. Lord, I'm no match for it, but Lord, you are. Christ shed his blood on that cross, not merely to redeem me from hell, but to purify me, make me a person zealous of good works, zealous for thy name to be glorified, zealous for thy kingdom to come, zealous for thy will to be done. So Lord, in the merits of Christ, fight for me. You think about Job again. Job chapter 1, whenever Satan was going up and down the earth, seeking whom he may devour, what was it that Satan realized? That God had put a hedge about Job, quote, about his house, about all that he hath on every side. God had put a hedge about Job and about his house and about all that Job had on every side. Front, back, to the left, to the right, on every side. God put a hedge about Job. Satan couldn't touch him. Satan couldn't work his way in. In Australian football, something that's a bit similar was a cross between Gaelic and rugby. There's what's known as the position of shepherd. A shepherd is a person who will block the path of the opponent. So you imagine there someone's got the ball, they're running towards the goalpost at the other end in Australian football. And a shepherd will be there to be at the side of the person with the football. Whenever someone comes to attack, they'll be there to fend them off and to throw them down. Someone else comes there to defend the person who's got the ball, to attack and to throw them to the ground, to stop any enemy getting to the one with the ball. What a picture of Christ, who is our shepherd. He's there to protect us on every side, to put a hedge about us, to be our shield. You and I don't have to fall into temptation. We don't have to fail when we face temptation. We can be faithful in temptation. But we must watch and pray. Faithfulness is possible. Faithfulness is desirable. That's why Christ teaches us, not merely lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. But Father, lead us not under temptation. Christ wants you and I to pray for ourselves, but he also wants us to pray for one another. It's not very easy for you and I just to be a spectator regarding other Christians and their lives. You know, them over there. Just sit and watch. Maybe going through a battlefield. But just stand by and spectate. We're to pray. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil. To pray for one another that will not fail, will not fall. But together as a church, we will live for the glory of God. We'll live for the coming of his kingdom. And we'll live that his will is done. Not half-heartedly, but as the angels do it, with zeal, with speed, with love. Will we pray? What's your wish list today? Let us look at the wish list that Christ's given us. And let us pray to that end. We'll come down to a season of prayer. It's good to see each one that has gathered out tonight, as I've already said. And I do encourage you to pray. Even perhaps if you wouldn't normally pray, don't be afraid of those who are around you. We're not praying against you, we're praying for you. praying you'll know the Lord's help in every aspect of it. Let's come down to prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, I want to thank thee for the words which thou hast given us in the scriptures. Father, thank you for teaching us what true prayer really is. Where prayer can often seem so mystical, can seem, Father, so far out of our reach. We feel that we feel so much in prayer, and Lord, in reality, we do feel. Lord, we're not what we ought to be. But I want to praise you tonight that we can be encouraged that as we go to pray, that our Heavenly Father is waiting for us. He's there already waiting for us, not merely in the closet, but Father, here in this public season of prayer. God the Father is waiting for us. He is the one who sent thee, Lord Jesus, to die for us. We'll be brought into fellowship. And Father, I praise thee that thou art waiting for us to pray tonight, longing for us to pray tonight. It doesn't have to be fancy prayers, but just sincere prayers, honest, crying for this wish list that Christ has given to us. Father, I just pray tonight for this congregation as a whole. Lord, art the one who knows those who are young and those who are older. I pray, Father, in every one of our lives, and that thy name will be hallowed. Lord, there's so many struggles, so many temptations, but I cry, Father, that thy name would be hallowed, lifted up on high, that you'd be put first. Father, I cry that your kingdom would come. Lord, that Christ would reign more and more in my heart. Lord, I need that. But in the heart of every one of us, we all need it. Lord, art the one who knows the failings that we have, what we're prone to wonder regarding. Lord, give us grace. It's only but for thy grace that we can move forward and we can advance as thy army, as thy people. Come, reign in our hearts and lives. Speak to us through thy word so clearly. Give us the commands as a captain would do. Lead us in the paths of righteousness as a loving shepherd, gently, but, Lord, effectively. I pray, Father, that you would also save the lost. We think of those in this church that are not saved. Lord, young people, but, Lord, also older. Lord, I cry that you would save souls. Thank you, Father, for those that have been listening in online. And Lord, there's indications of them listening on a regular basis. I pray, Father, that you would save their souls. Let thy word go forth with power tonight. Father, do the work that only thou canst do. Thank you, Lord, for blessing thy word, even in the last year. Lord, I know of 7 souls that have come to thee, linked to this church. Thank you for that. Lord, let us not be discouraged in thinking that thou art not working, Lord, thy heart. We praise you for that. Lord, we thank you for godly homes whereby thy word is taught and read and explained, whereby children and those that are older that are prayed for. Lord, may it continue and abound for thy glory. Help those, Lord, even of the children that have recently called in thy name, give them help, we pray. Lord, may fruit abound, not merely even 10-fold or 20-fold, but Father, day by day, in time, may it abound to 30, 60, and 100-fold for thy glory. Lord, may thy will be done. Lead us as a congregation, lead us as a denomination. And Father, wider than that, all of thy people in this land, all of thy people, Lord, in this nation, we beg of you that you would lead us in the paths of righteousness. Lord, we pray for our missionaries tonight. Lord, throughout this world, we pray for those in Australia. We think of Reverend Graham. Oh, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon him, upon Reverend Gardner, upon Reverend Hall. Lead the works in Australia on with thee, we pray. May thy kingdom come. May souls be saved. May thy will be done. Lord, do give us what we need. We pray, Lord, for health and strength even after this meeting. Lord, whenever comes the Lord's day, we pray, Lord, for all people, those older, those younger. Lord, be pleased to keep us health. Lord, not simply for health's sake, for Lord, that's not our purpose here in this earth, but Father, that we may glorify thee, have opportunities to serve thee. We thank you, Father, for your blessing upon the Reverend Fitzsimons, upon how he is doing better. Lord, we thank you for your mercy in this. Raise him up to good health and strength again, that he may go on to serve thee as thy servant. And Father, do a great work for thee. Lord, we pray for the Reverend Wilson to undertake for him. Bring him back to full health and strength. Father, we just ask you that you would forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins. Help us, Lord, to be those that are forgiving. Not holding grudges, not holding bitterness. But, Lord, forgiving others as we ought to. Lord, if there's any, I speak to my own heart, Lord. I speak to myself that if there's anything that needs to be done that's not done, Lord, let it be done. Let us not be those that hinder the blessing. Father, we pray even now, lead us not into temptation. That which will be detrimental to thy glory. But Lord, deliver us from such evil. Use us for thy glory, we pray it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.